All right, Genesis 17, a few bonus tracks. Lots to see. There are a lot of things we could look at. I'm looking at my time here, what I want to make sure that we cover. Let's start off with something technical. Abram's name change. Go to Genesis 17, verse 5. His name change. If you've been studying along or reading ahead, some of you I know do that. You're reading, you're meditating on the text that you know that's coming, that I'm preaching on. If you look at his name, it's so close, right? It says in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. Okay, and that verse has a lot going on in it in the Hebrew. Okay, I'm not going to read you the Hebrew. That wouldn't do any good, but I'm going to point a few things out about it. If you study the etymology of his name, how many of you have done this about his names? Study the etymology of his names. Anybody? Just looked at what's going on there? Okay, no takers. Good. All right, we'll go down this road. Maybe you'll learn something. If you study the etymology of these two different names, Abram and Abraham, you know what you'll see? They mean the same thing. They mean the same thing. Right? So, technically, there's no appreciable difference in the meaning of Abraham and Abraham. They're what we will call dialectical variants, not dialectical in a philosophical sense, if you're familiar with that word in philosophy, not like that, dialect. Okay? They're variants of the dialect. In other words, Abraham's a new pronunciation. A new pronunciation. And so it's like we say the word in America, aluminum. And how do they say it in the UK? Aluminium, right? And of course, we say it right, and they say, no, we say it right. And there's this debate, right? But it's aluminum and aluminium. So you hear the extra syllable added there, don't you? Okay. But it's referring to the same thing. There's no appreciable difference between these two words. Well, so same word, same meaning, different pronunciation. I'll never forget, by the way, I was in a homiletics class in seminary. And we were in homiletics, so after you preach a sermon, after the guys preach, everybody preaches, you critique each other. You dread it, but you need it. And it's always helpful and good. You get encouraged, you get beat up, and then you come out the other end of it, hopefully iron sharpens iron, right? And I'll never forget this guy. He had formerly been a heroin addict. And he said, he corrected a brother, and he said, brother, you need to pay attention to your pronunciation of words. I remember looking back at him and thinking, wow, really? How about your pronunciation? That's how Popeye would say it, I think, So, same word, so Abram, Abraham. Same word, same meaning, different pronunciation, as he would say. So they made the same thing etymologically, slightly different pronunciation of the dialect. So the question is, why does God change it ever so slightly? Why does God do that? Well, because Abraham is actually a play on words with something else said in the text. Okay? I'll point it out to you. Abraham, let's break it down here. You want to do a little Hebrew etymology here? This may be interesting to some of you. Others, just try to keep up, okay? I won't go too deep and lose you in the weeds, I promise, okay? Let's break it down. Abraham, three syllables. Abraham sounds like another Greek word. Abhamon. So instead of saying Abraham, let's change it to a long A, like it's supposed to be. Abraham. Abba. You know what Ab means? Father. Okay, we'll come back to that. Abraham, it sounds like Abhaman. You see that? What does Abhaman mean? Abhaman means father of a multitude. Abraham sounds like father of a multitude. Abhaman. Let's break it down. Ab means what? Father. The word Ram, Abram, is there his birth name? Abram. Rab means to be high or to be exalted. So his name means father. That is what? Exalted. Exalted father, we would shorten it. We would say that. Abram means exalted father. Okay? So now let's stop and think about that for a minute. He's a baby. Terah, his daddy, names him what? Exalted Father. Who does that? Why would you do that? Why would that's such an interesting thing to name a baby. So it's got to have something else going on there, right? Because the baby's not a daddy yet. So it refers to three or four different possibilities. Here, I'll give them to you. Either Terah, his daddy, is referring to himself. I'm an exalted father. I'm so proud of my baby boy. I'm proud daddy. I'm made high, right? In status by the birth of this son, right? And you could certainly see that mentality in especially in the ancient world, right? Where the son was not only the prize, but he was a measure of your wealth even, right? And so it could be a reference to Terah himself. It could actually be a reference to God. God is the exalted Father. Or, as sometimes is the case in the Bible, it could be prophetic. Prophetic of what Abram will become, right? Noah has that prophetic seed built into his name, okay? That hope built in his name. Okay, so Abram is exalted father, right? Name that by Terah. Abraham, here's the word play. Ab means, again, what? Father. Ram meant exalted. Ham is from the word Haman. It means a crowd. Okay? It means a crowd. H-A-M-O-N, Haman. So we have three syllables. We have Abram and we have Abram Ham. Exalted father of a crowd. You see? And so that's what it's getting at. Abhaman means father of a crowd. Abraham means exalted father of a crowd or a multitude. So that's what you have. So now, here is the subtlety of the shift. So if you look at the verse, for example, before I get there, instead of pointing back to his heritage, exalted father, Terah, that I had, if that's what it meant, now his name is going to point which direction? Instead of pointing back in his heritage, he's going to point now forward to his offspring. That's the directionality change here in his name. And that's where the promise is built into his name. You see that the difference, the wordplay on his name, instead of making him remember his exalted daddy, Terah, who apparently was a great man, and for other reasons we could get into, but won't how. But now it's going to point down the line to his offspring, all the way to Jesus, by the way. How would you like to be the forefather of Jesus Christ? I mean, how much more exalted of a father, how much more of a proud daddy could you be, right? Than to be the bloodline father of Jesus. Not even Joseph could claim that. So the former name, birth name, speaks of his noble ancestry. The new name speaks of many offspring. Okay? So now go to the verse. Go back to verse 5 and let me read it to you this way. No longer, God says, shall your name be called Abram, exalted father. But your name shall be called Abraham, exalted father of a multitude. For I have made you Abhaman, the father of a multitude. So what you have there, Abraham sounds like Abhaman. This is a play on words. It's not exact. It's what it sounds like, right? So you're going to be Abraham because I've made you Abhaman. That's what God is saying. So in the Hebrew, that's the word play. And actually, that kind of wordplay is everywhere in the Old Testament. We just lose it when we translate to the English. In fact, I haven't pointed it out to you much in the messages but it's already happened multiple times in the book of Genesis, already up to where we are in chapter 17. Multiple times God's done these wordplays. God is a wordsmith. He's an amazing linguist. I mean, he's just playing on words. He's making things sound like other things to remind you of those other things. That's what he's doing here. He's saying, Abraham or Abraham, whenever you hear your new name, think of what it sounds like. Sounds like my promise. That's what God is saying here. Whenever you hear your new name, think about what it sounds like. Abhaman. It sounds like my promise. The same thing is true with Sarah's name. Go down to verse 15. God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai. Now, that's the way, you know, he was Sarai, maybe is more close to the Hebrew from way you pronounce it. Sarai, but now it'd be Sarah. Okay. That's going to be your name. Guess the difference in the names, the meaning of the names. Huh? It's the same. It's basically the same thing. It's insignificant. Her old name, her new name, the difference isn't much in meaning. It's like aluminum and aluminium. It's once again, there's just it's a different in dialect and pronunciation. Both names, you know what they mean? Did you pick up on that this morning? What do they mean? What does her name mean? What? Princess or queen? Okay. So once again, her name. Now you can imagine. Tell me this is hard for you to imagine. That a daddy naming his daughter little princess. Okay. They did it then too. They just didn't have Disney movies to think about when they were naming their kids little princess. Okay. So she's named little princess. Or princess. But now God says, let me change the pronunciation a little bit so you'll remember my promise. The promise is, you'll be a queen. Why? How is she now a queen or a princess in the new sense from God? How is she now a queen? Kings will come forth from her. That's right. So she's the queen mother. It essentially makes Abraham a king. Okay? And so, again, whenever you hear your new name, Sarah, think of what it tells you. Your new name tells you, it proclaims to you my promise to make you the mother of kings. The kings. And so it's an amazing, it's a blessing, really, to hear this. And think about how much this would strike you. Hearing your name pronounced a little different. I mean, think about your own name. Think of some strange little change in your name that would be added to your name. It would basically leave the meaning the same, but maybe in some language somewhere it would sound like something else and remind you of some promise. Imagine after all your years, however old you are, whether you're 15 or whether you're 115, Abraham is 99. Sarah's 90. All these years they've been called by one name. And now, in the tail end of their life, they've been called something new. Tell me that's not hard to get used to. That's still going to go, oh yeah, that's my new name. You're going to stumble at that, right? It's going to make you pause. And what does God want them to do when they pause at their new name? Think about my promise. This is a brilliant thing, God. It's just so simple, so simple, so easy. It's so everyday. It's so part woven into the warp and the woof of their life. Everyone in their household is calling their name, saying, I need this or I need that. Or did you go there? Or can you take care of this? And calling their name, saying their name. How many times a day do you hear your name? So many, you don't even notice anymore. You sure would if it changed, wouldn't you? Right? See, I notice when people call me Scott E. Because I don't like it. Just never have. I just, whatever. So if you love me, you won't do that to me. But I noticed that. And my Razorback goes up, right? So I don't like that. So I hear that. So if God were to change your name like that, you know, you would notice it. You would pause and stop. And that is a moment to believe. Your name is now a call to faith. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God is so wise. He takes something so simple, something so unexpected. And for the rest of your life, it stops you in your tracks, at least for a microsecond, and calls you to believe his promise. Even though you'll never live to see the fulfillment of it all. God's good. God's good in so many great and tiny ways. He even is good if he adds a syllable to our name. He's even good in the jot and the tittles. What did Jesus say? Not one jot or tittle will pass from my law till all be fulfilled. Now, you think Abraham didn't have to believe that after his name went from Abram to Abraham? Or from Sarai to Sarah? God's good. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the promise I've made you, Abraham. Okay? Before I move to something else, someone want to comment, feedback on that? How does that strike you? How does that strike you?
It's surprising that their kids or relatives aren't going, say what now?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, on that note, think about that. So all these years you've been called by this name, and you roll up one day and tell all your servants in your household and say, new name. And my new name is a promise of something nobody here can see the evidence of. Tell me there won't be some snickers and maybe even some mocking laughter like Abraham, if that's what you want to be called. I don't see any evidence of this. Wow. I mean, so there's got to be some mocking, some laughter, some snickering. Surely that happened. People are real. People are just like us, right? And so while maybe the household servants are mocking or snickering, God is saying, no, it's true. This is my word, right? Is that what you're kind of getting at? Is that, that's so human. That's so human.
And you know, it's kind of like with Joseph and his dreams.
Yeah, there you go. You know? Joseph and his dreams, because his brothers laughed at him. His mom and daddy laughed at him.
Oh, yeah, everybody.
Like, right, your name's Abraham, father of a great multitude. Yeah, where are your sons? You don't have one, and you're 99 years old. Come on, man. You know, maybe they persecuted him. I don't know. You got the big head. You think you're something. You don't even have one son, man. Yeah, so your name is just wishful thinking, Abraham. Whatever, right? So... But he's not wishful. He has faith because he goes and circumcises everybody that day. That took faith. So anyone else?
I see something very similar to it, and that is more that God stepped into the place of Abraham's father. It was a very patriarchal society, and Abraham honored his father, Terah. You know, like, so sons would honor their father. That was just almost like an idol.
Yeah. You mean in the early days of the story?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
But since God made a completely new beginning with Abraham, he displaced Terah in the life of Abraham and put himself in the place. Terah had given Abraham the name Abram.
Oh.
And now God says, now I am your father, and I am giving you a new name.
Good insight.
So now look at me as your father.
That's a good insight. I am your father. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Give it a new name. God names everybody in this story. Abram, Sarah, Ishmael, Isaac. It's just God's sovereignty. But yeah, that's great. So there's a fatherly love here, fatherly authority. The one who names is the one who owns. It's a mark of ownership. It's a mark of rights. That's why we name our kids. They get stuck with the name we give them. I mean, unless they go to court, right, later on. But even then, they got to go to an authority to name them, to give the permission to be renamed. So this is what God's doing in the garden also. He's telling Adam, name the animals. We're the owner. You have dominion is the Bible word. So here's God's dominion, his sovereignty, naming his son. But it's also fatherly love. Okay. Anyone else? I'll go to another one. Oh.
Even this morning when you mentioned it, I kept thinking, it reminded me of the verse in Revelation, which I just turned to when it's talking. He's talking to the church at Pergamos, and names are a big thing to God. And he said, and then Jesus is stating to them, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the manna the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone
a new name
written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Of course, under, you know, he's talking about the new name symbolizes acceptance and approval by God.
Yeah.
You know, obviously, God approved of Abraham's righteousness. God found him righteous. Therefore, he made him the father of many nations. So names are pretty important.
Pretty important. So we get a new name.
We get a new name.
Yeah. I don't know what it is, but.
So, we'll, you know, I won't mind answering to that new name.
New song, new name. Yeah.
Yeah, it's not going to be Scotty. Beam me up. No.
Beam. I told you if you loved me, you would do that. I can take it. I'm just kidding. That's one of the things I did think of and didn't have time. But the New Testament says we are renamed. You know, at least at this point we have the name of Christ, right? We are Christians. We have at least that new name, and whatever else that verse entails for the future as well. So, amen. So that's all through the Bible. Very important. God's naming. So like I said, God names Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, Isaac. That's true. Yeah, that's right. He changed Jacob and Israel. Jacob to Israel. Yeah. He names his own son Jesus and John the Baptist, right? So important people, important monumental things. So, in fact, let's go to Ishmael for a second. Let me show you something else. 17:18. You know, when God is telling Abraham that Sarah's going to have a son, you know how he reacts. He falls on his face and he laughs. He's incredulous. You know what that means? Incredible. Hard to believe. Can't believe it. Incredulous. Laughter. Disbelieving laughter. And then Abraham says this interesting thing. He says, verse 18, "Oh God, that Ishmael might live before you." He's already here. Now, what I didn't have a chance to point out this morning is I don't want you to miss something actually quite commendable in Abraham in saying this. So I know that when we read this, we go, "Whoa, no, Abraham, you got it all wrong. Your train's going down the wrong track here. It's not about Ishmael. Let me correct you." That's all true and good. And that's basically how I approached it this morning. But I want to bring you back here for a second and show you something very commendable in Abraham. Notice how Abraham loves Ishmael. Can I ask you an honest question? Do you struggle to love Ishmael in the Bible and all that he represents, right? Because of what ends up coming from him? Abraham loves Ishmael. He's his son. Yeah, he's his son through the flesh, through a huge mess up, through a huge stumble of faith, but he's his son nonetheless. And a faithful father is going to love his son, right? I mean, Ishmael's done nothing evil and detestable to his father and in himself to warrant any kind of rejection. I mean, that there's more to the story, so I don't want to give the story away. But what he's doing here, when Abraham says, this is very simple here. When Abraham says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," what is Abraham doing? What's he doing? When you talk to God, what are you doing? You're praying. What's he praying here? That's right. That Ishmael would be blessed. He's praying for his son. He loves his son, Ishmael. He prays for God to bless his son. And what does God do? Does God go, "Nope"? God does it. God blesses. He hears Abraham's prayer. So Abraham is interceding for his son like a priest, mediating for his son, even though his son is the result of a huge, huge failure of faith and obedience. But Abraham is blessed by God. He's already blessed by God. There's no cursing him now, you see. And so because Ishmael is a son of Abraham, God's going to bless this boy too. Genesis 17:20. Watch the play on words. You may not. Let me point it out to you here. Here's another play on words. Genesis 17:20. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you." That right there is a play on words. Do you see it? Let's keep reading the verse. "Behold, I bless him, I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation." What does Ishmael mean? What, do you remember what it means? God hears. There's the play on words. So God says to Abram, as for your son named God hears, well, I've heard you, Abraham. What a reassurance, right? And then he says, now that I've heard you, now you look. That's what the next word is, behold. I've heard, now you look. So as for your son named God hears, I have heard you. The Hebrew is Ishmael, Shema, Tika. Ishma, Shema. So the Shema is there going on. That's the Ishmael, Shema, I've heard you. Shema, wait a minute. Shema. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Shema, what does that sound like to you? That's right. That's Moses' blessing. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That word comes back around to Israel in a really, really monumental way. It's the same word God uses to call Israel to covenant faithfulness. So here he is, God's giving a blessing based upon his covenant with Abraham. And God uses that word to call Israel to covenant faithfulness with the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, we hear we read this passage, verses 4 and 5. This passage is often simply referred to as the Shema. You know why? Look at verse 4. What is it? How does it start? Hear. That's it. Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or whatever your version says there, all those words there, okay? So God tells Abraham, I've heard your prayer for your son named God hears me, and I will bless him and I will make him into a great nation. And then we go from a play on words to a play on ideas. Are you still in Genesis 17? Jump down to verse 20. Here's a play on ideas. It's built into the promise. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I bless him and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and I will make him into a great nation. Do you hear any correspondence from that verse to any other thing going on in the Old Testament? Huh? The 12 tribes. What does it correspond to? Well, the 12 princes corresponds to the 12 tribes. That's what you're saying, right? It corresponds to the 12 tribes of Israel. So Ishmael is going to have 12 heads of clans, princes. And Isaac's son is going to have 12 heads of clans. So there's a correspondence here going on. So God says, I'm going to bless him. The difference is Ishmael is going to keep multiplying on and the bloodline is going to go to Jesus. Now, huh? I'm sorry. Isaac's going to go on to the bloodline of Jesus. I'm talking like a Muslim here. What am I thinking? Sorry. And this is what they say. The Muslims say that of course, Ishmael's line is the one that matters. In fact, when Abraham went to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, that actually he was sacrificing Ishmael, because that's such a monumental passage. So they change all that up. So my bad. Yeah. So they both have 12. Now, what does that correspond to the New Testament? 12 disciples. So we have these 12 heads of the church, as it were, which Revelation says are going to be memorialized in heaven, right? In these foundations in the New Jerusalem. Am I right about that? Okay. So you have these correspondences going on. Ishmael, 12 princes. By the way, that's fulfilled. We see that fulfilled. The 12 princes of Ishmael. Genesis 25 is where that's shown to be fulfilled. So God fulfilled his promise within just a few generations, just a few chapters of this happening in chapter 17. So here's the deal. God grants other blessings to other tribes as well as the 12 tribes of Israel. He doesn't just bless the 12 tribes of Israel. That's an interesting thing to see in the Old Testament, because we can get kind of such narrow focus that God's only blessing the 12 tribes of Israel. He doesn't. His grace is wide, okay? So God didn't restrict his blessings just to the covenant people of Israel. Now he restricted certain blessings to them, right? And but God had grace, and God gave blessing to those outside the covenant community of Israel. That's common grace. That's common grace. But that also puts the spotlight on sovereign grace. So if Ishmael and his offspring receive, well, you could at least call it common grace, then what is Isaac and his offspring? What do they receive? Well, they receive sovereign grace. So go to verse 19. Now, I want you to notice here, this is the last thing I've got, and I just want us to end here, that notice God's absolute right of choice in choosing Isaac over Ishmael. Ishmael, the firstborn son. God's absolute sovereign right of choice. This is everywhere in your Bible. After Abraham says, he's saying to God, oh, choose Israel, choose Ishmael, God, choose Ishmael. Here he is. Bless him. Choose Ishmael. What does God say? No. Verse 19, God said no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Then God says it a second time. It's a sovereign grace. Verse 21. I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Don't doubt me. So God's sovereign right to choose whomever he will, it meets us everywhere in the Bible and everywhere in these chapters of Genesis that we're studying. Out of all the other peoples on the earth, think about this. Let's go back. Out of all the peoples on the face of the young earth, God picks Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Goes through the flood. His kids repopulate much of the earth. And out of all the peoples on the post-flood world, he chooses one man. Bottlenecks to one man. He chooses Noah. He chooses Abraham to be the recipients of special grace and favor. Based on nothing in themselves. Based on nothing in themselves. God does it again right here in choosing Isaac over Ishmael. Isaac isn't even conceived yet. There are no little kids in here. He's circumcised. He has to heal before he even gets her pregnant. And then it's 9 more months. So that's what the year is going on here. Okay? Healing time, gestation time. And God picks Isaac. He's not even conceived yet. So clearly it's not because Isaac had done something or had responded correctly to something. And then God picks him. No. Historically, we know that the way it worked in the ancient world, and still today, in many ways, firstborn son is the heir, right? The firstborn son is the heir. God says here, though, he will not transfer the blessing through that boy, that firstborn son. He will not do it. This is one of the very case studies that Paul uses to declare the sovereignty of God in election. This is one of the stories. Go to Romans 9. Let's end here. Romans 9, verse 6. Pick up the story here where Paul just has said, I wish, oh, how I wish my own countrymen, according to the flesh, the Jews would be saved. But then he says, but I know God is sovereign. Verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed, the fact that the Jews were rejecting Jesus, the fact that after so many world travels of Paul, that the Jews just keep persecuting him and rejecting the gospel. It's not that the word of God has failed. Not at all. For he says, for not all who are descended from Israel even belong to Israel. Whoa, that's a big concept. And not all who are children of Abraham because they're his biological offspring. But he quotes this text, this case study. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. What's he doing here? He says in verse 8, this means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. Stop right there. Can someone quote me John 1:13? Not by the flesh. That's right. To them, he gave the right to become the sons of God, not of the flesh. It's the same language here, but by the will of God. We're made children of God by the will of God. He gives birth to us apart from our will, apart from our choosing him. He's choosing us. Verse 8 again. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Not Ishmael's line, Isaac's line. That's what he's saying here. Why? For this is what the promise said. Again, he quotes it. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. This is a case study for election. Verse 10. And not only so, here's another case study. When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, these boys in her womb, these twins, and neither had done anything good or bad. And the reason why it's important is that Paul says it shows that God's purpose of election might continue not because of works, but because of him who calls. Not because of him who does the works, man or Jacob, but because of him who calls. God has nothing to do with the right, with the behavior, the action, the reactions of these boys. So she was told, Rebecca was, verse 12, the older will serve the younger. That's exactly what happens with Isaac and Ishmael. The older shall serve the younger. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Or Jacob have I covenanted with in my love, and Esau have I rejected from the covenant being transferred. That's the idea here. Okay, this is not God having malice toward Esau. This is God rejecting Esau from being the line. Verse 14. Well, but Esau was the older one. So there's the case study. Verse 14. What shall we say to these things? Why does God keep picking boy number two over boy number one? What's he going to say? He's going to say, because he's God. He can do that. Verse 14. What shall we say to them? Can we say, well, that's not right. That ain't right, God. No, the firstborn's supposed to get it. Whoa, whoa, no, that's not just. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, he says. That's a double negative in the Greek. By no means. No, no way. For he says to Moses, verse 15, here's the explanation. How does God have the right to choose whom he will when it doesn't seem right to us? Because God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Period. End of quote. So then, verse 16, it depends not on human will or human exertion, but on God who has mercy. Why did God pick me and not someone else? Because God has mercy on whom he has mercy. Whoever he wills. Whoever he wills. God is not reactive. It's not saying, oh, I'm going to choose you because I know you'll believe in me. I know you'll trust me. No. It's before they're even born. It's before there's anything going on. God's not reactive. He's proactive. He takes the initiative. And he has mercy on whomever he will have mercy. He has compassion on whoever he wants to have compassion. And if you read on in Romans 9 here, God destroys who he wants, whoever he wills to destroy. Whoever he wills. So this passage, you could say this, that the sign of circumcision is a sign of sovereign election. because it marks out this chosen race, the chosen people of God. In fact, anyone uncircumcised is not only not part of the covenant community, they're under the judgment of God. They're cut off, verse 14 says. They're broken. This is back in Genesis 17, verse 14. Anyone who doesn't is cut off. There's another word play. If you're not circumcised, you're cut off from my people. You've broken my covenant. So this is all over the Old Testament, okay? So thank God for his sovereign grace. Amen? Who are we? We're nothing. We're undeserving. Don't ever, ever, ever think you deserve this. Don't ever, ever, ever think that thank God I chose him. Don't ever think that. You've just robbed God of his glory and you've just boasted in your flesh instead of the cross. Amen? This is such a privilege. We Calvinists, we better be humble. If we get arrogant about having been chosen, we have completely stripped the glory out of these truths. We've stripped it out. We have kicked God to the side and put us at the center, the very thing we accuse the Arminians of doing. We're just as guilty. So we better not be guilty. This ought to make us worship with stunned awe, jaw-dropping awe at sovereign grace. And furthermore, because of his sovereign grace upon us, that he's chosen us out of all the peoples of the world, just like he did Noah, just like he did Abraham, just like he did Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau, just like he did Judah over all the other brothers. Why Judah? We were talking about this morning. He's messed up as they come, but he picks Judah over the rest and all the way down and to us. It's the same thing he's doing in the church today. It shouldn't surprise us. This is the way it works in the New Testament. It's the way it's always worked since the beginning of time. This is the way God's always worked in salvific history. But since all that's true, the sovereign grace is true, then may we bear the marks of sovereign grace in our lives, just like the descendants of Isaac did in their flesh. May we bear the marks in our living, in our testimony, not our faith in Jesus Christ, our confession of the gospel. And not only that, but our confession of the gospel accompanied by the good works that reflect the truth of sovereign grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, who are we that you would be mindful of us, that you would choose us from among all the peoples of the world? Lord, we're humbled by this. Humbled. God, you're glorious. You get all the glory. All the glory. You give us salvation. You give us faith. That we would not boast. That we would have no basis for boasting whatsoever. You've taken it all away. And we thank you that you've taken it away. Because it makes you look all the more glorious, all the more exalted, all the more high and lifted up, all the more merciful and compassionate. Who are we, Lord, that you would choose us like you did Abraham and Noah and Adam, and then those second-born sons, and chose your apostles out of that crowd sovereignly? Now you've chosen us. We're your servants. Help us to be like Abraham, Lord, and fall down on our faces in submission and worship and in glad celebration. Help us to walk with you in obedience and reflect the evidences of your grace in our life, just like the Jews would have to reflect it in their flesh. And I pray, Father, you would put on our lips this sweet message, this good news, the gospel of free grace, that we would preach it to all the world. Lord, we know you are calling out your sheep. You're calling out your chosen ones. There are many that belong to you. And so, Father, I pray you'd make us, as Tom prayed earlier, that you would soak in us fires, the embers of evangelism. Lord, help us to give this grace away, to be good stewards of it by giving it away. So give us opportunities to share your gospel grace this week, to give it out in all kinds of multicolored ways, and most especially, Lord, in the way of sharing the good news of saving faith through the cross to those who've never heard it. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous and humble and loving. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.